Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this 11th day of February 2023. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the phone or listening to the recording, and glad to have you each in fellowship with us on this wonderful Sabbath. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week, to another gathering to worship him in spirit and in truth, from whom all blessings flow. So again, welcome, dear ones. And our opening song is Give Me the Bible. We're going to be dealing with what the Bible has to say about a very important topic in our sermon today. So this hymn is appropriate. Give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming, to cheer the wanderer, lone and tempest-tossed. No storm can hide that peaceful radiance beaming, since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Give me the Bible when my heart is broken, when sin and grief have fill my soul with fear. Give me the precious words by Jesus spoken. Hold up faith's lamp to show my Savior near. Give me the Bible, only message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Give me the Bible, all my steps enlighten. Teach me the danger of these realms below. That lamp of safety o'er the gloom shall brighten. That light alone the fount of peace can show. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Amen, and praise God for his word of life that indeed leads us home. May we commit God's word to memory, singing scripture songs about the various verses in the scripture helps to solidify it in our mind. And what better way to remain close to the truth, close to the Lord, than by having his word in memory. So indeed, Lord, thank you for giving us the Bible. Before we get into our sermon today, please join with me in open prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending the truth to us, sending your Son, Jesus Christ, and thank you, dear Savior, for living the truth in your human life while here on the earth. Thank you for giving us the example that we also can live the truth in our life. If we have your grace and strength and your Spirit to help us each step of the way. Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather together from various parts of the world to dig into your word of truth, this lamp that guides our feet upward on that straight, narrow way that leads to paradise and eternal life with you and our Savior and all the rest of the redeemed. We pray that thy presence and the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit will be here. And Spirit, please lead and guide us into all truth. Quicken our understanding that we might comprehend the truths that are found in thy word, that we may see Jesus uplifted ever higher and become that much more attracted to him and fall more in love with him today. We thank you that you're in control of all things. We thank you that we're a day closer to getting off of this wicked world and going home. And dear Savior, as the great physician you are, I pray that you'll be with all of those that are afflicted, whether mentally, physically, or spiritually, and bring healing, relief, and deliverance to them. And especially give them peace, peace that passeth understanding. The world can't give it. Only Jesus can give it. And we ask for this peace in our heart, that even though there may be turmoil all around us, yet we can dwell in the atmosphere of peace, clinging to the truth, standing on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. We thank you, dear Spirit, for leading and guiding us into all truth today. Help us to understand the subject more better than we do now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, welcome, dear ones. And the sermon for today is titled, The Power of Forgiveness. The Power of Forgiveness. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID1173.htm. So lightministries.com/ID1173.htm. And our opening text, if you look at quote number one, our opening text is taken from Luke 6, verse 37. And it states, forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. So our opening text reveals that we must forgive in order for ourselves to be forgiven. But this subject of forgiveness can be one of the most difficult to fully comprehend. And if we do not understand what real and true forgiveness is, what it entails, just how and when it should be given, then we'll likely be found practicing the wrong form of forgiveness, and then a whole lot of problems will be needlessly created. And there are many different ideas about forgiveness, but the only true form of forgiveness is found recorded in God's inspired word. And the only correct examples of true forgiveness are also only found recorded in God's word. So then this means that whatever ideas we may have formed about what true forgiveness is, we must bring our ideas to the Bible to be tested and tried by God's inspired word to see if what we believe forgiveness is to be exactly what God's word says true forgiveness should be. And if you look at quote number 2, from Isaiah 8:20, we're told, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And in 1 John 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, these verses reveal to us that there are many false ideas and beliefs that are found out in the world today, but it is only in God's word that we can find the true light of truth. So then we must try, or we must test by God's unerring word what anyone, including ourselves, may believe or may state to be true, and not just go with what they've shared or what we may believe to be true. And this is the only way that we'll be able to clearly see if what we have been following is really biblical, is really the true godly form of forgiveness, or if what we have been following is actually the false, satanic, and unholy form of forgiveness. And testing by God's inspired word is not just for the subject of forgiveness, it's for any particular subject, any particular doctrine, any particular belief we may have. Test it by God's word and see if God's word says it's true or not. It's the same with this issue of forgiveness. And so then for the next few Sabbaths, we're going to be exploring into the subject of forgiveness. And dear ones, when you see how broad and how full and complete true biblical forgiveness really is, you will be utterly amazed. But first, exactly what needs to be forgiven. If you look at quote number 3. In Ephesians 1:7, we're told, the forgiveness of sins. So this verse in Ephesians reveals to us that it is sin which needs to be forgiven. So then, what is sin? In 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, the law spoken of in this verse is God's Ten Commandment law. So then, this means that if we break any of the Ten Commandments of God, then we've committed sin, and it is sin that needs to be forgiven. So, the forgiveness of sins, sin is breaking God's law. Now, the next question, who can we sin against? If you look at quote number 4, we're told in Genesis 39, verse 9, how then can I do this great wickedness, and sin against God. In 1 Corinthians 8:12, ye sin against Christ. So these verses reveal to us that we can sin against God and we can sin against Jesus Christ. And in fact, the very first four of the Ten Commandments reveals in what ways we sin against them. But God and Christ are not the only ones we can sin against. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 2, verse 25, if one man sin against another, in Genesis 42, 22, do not sin against the child. In Matthew 18, 21, my brother sin against me. In 2 Chronicles 6, verse 22, if a man sin against his neighbor. In 1 Corinthians 8:12, ye sin so against the brethren. In 1 Samuel 19, verse 4, let not the king sin against his servant. So all these scripture passages reveal that not only can sin be committed against God and Jesus, but sin can also be committed against other human beings. And this is regardless of how old or young they may be, regardless of whether they are family members or neighbors or complete strangers, or are believers or non-believers, or are workers or hired servants, or even our enemies. And the last six of the Ten Commandments reveals in what ways we can sin against other human beings. So we can either sin against God, against Christ, or other human beings. But what actually occurs when we break God's law and we sin against God or another human being? What actually happens? If you look at quote number five. In Luke 11, verse 4, it states, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. The Greek word that's used for indebted is ophidio. And this word translates and means to owe, to be under obligation, be bound, be in debt, be guilty. That's Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, Greek word number 3784. So this reveals to us that when we commit a sin, that very sinful action places us in debt to those whom we sinned against. And we are then bound and under solemn obligation to pay them back what we owe them. And we will remain guilty until we pay them back. Now, this isn't talking about financial payment. This is talking about being indebted to them because of our sin against them. So then, as this is true, then if we've sinned, how exactly do we pay back those whom we sinned against in order to have our debt to them removed? You look at quote number six. If we've sinned against God or Christ, how do we pay them back? In Psalms 32, verse 5, it says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And so if we've sinned against God or Christ, and we've then confessed that we've sinned against them, then what will happen next? We're told in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in Matthew 18, verse 32, then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. So these verses reveal that when we come to God or Jesus Christ and we confess our sin against them, that they will not only freely pardon and forgive us that sin, but they will also freely remove all of our debt to them and cleanse us from all guilt and unrighteousness. And this wonderful and glorious forgiveness and cleansing is only made possible because of the plan of salvation that was carried out for us by Jesus Christ in living a holy life, in sacrificing his innocent life, dying on the cross, was then resurrected, and then ascended on high, ascended back to heaven to be our high priest. This glorious plan of salvation sets us free from sin and our debt and from all bondage to unrighteousness. So if we've sinned against God or Christ, they not only forgive our sin, they will forgive the debt that we owe them and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. All we have to do is be sincere when we ask for forgiveness. But what if we sinned against another human being? What happens then? You look at quote number 7. In James 5:16, it says, confess your faults one to another. So if we've sinned against another brother or sister, then we're to go to them and confess our faults or our sins against them. And after we've confessed to another human that we have sinned against them, then what will happen? Well, it depends. The problem is that not every human being knows exactly how to forgive. And of those who do know how to forgive, very few of these realize what it means to also remove the debt of sin to those that have sinned against them. They don't know how to remove that debt. So then exactly what is entailed in forgiving someone the true biblical way? When you look up the Hebrew word for forgiveness, it is celica, C-E-L-I-Y-C-H-A-H. And this word translates and means pardon, forgiveness. That's Strong's Hebrew word number 5547. And the Hebrew word for forgiven is nasa, N-A-S-A. And this word translates and means quite a bit. It means to accept, to cast, to contain, to ease, to forgive, to help, to hold up, to lift up, to pardon, to raise up, to receive, to respect, to spare, to take away, to yield. That's Strong's word number 5375. Quite a bit is connected with forgiveness. In Greek, the word for forgiven as well as to forgive is aphaemi, A-P-H-I-E-M-I. And this word translates and means to send forth, to forgive, to forsake, to lay aside, to leave, to let alone, to let be, to let go, to omit, to put away, to remit, to suffer, to yield up. And that's Strong's Greek word number 863. So I think you can see that true biblical forgiveness involves a whole lot more than just the simple act of pardon. It means that when a person comes to you confessing their sin against you and seeking your forgiveness, that you are to willingly receive them with respect, no matter how much suffering they may have caused you. Then you are to help ease their mind and spare adding to their guilty feelings by yielding to their desire for pardon and freely forgiving them. So you've forgiven them their sin. But what are you now to do about the debt they owe you because they sinned against you? It involves these five steps. In addition to forgiving and pardoning their sin, you are also to cast, to lay aside, to omit, to remit, to forsake, to put and take away the debt they owe you, no matter how large or small that debt might be. And after you have forgiven them and removed their debt, you are then to lift, to raise and hold them up so that you can send them forth relieved, happy, and free in the Lord. After doing these things, whatever their debt and sin was that you freely forgave, you are not to continue dwelling upon it or harboring it in your heart, but you are to let it go, to let it alone, to leave it and let its memory be and remain in the past. So the five things that you're to do when someone comes to you seeking forgiveness is that you're to receive them with respect. You're to ease their mind and not add to their guilty feelings by pardoning them and freely forgiving them. The third thing is that you're to cast, you're to lay aside, you're to omit, to remit, to forsake, put and take away the debt they owe you, no matter how large or small that debt might be. Then you're to lift them up, you're to raise and hold them up so that you can send them forth relieved, happy, and free in the Lord. And then the fifth thing, the last thing you're to do, is whatever sin they caused you, whatever suffering you went through, you're to let it go. You're to leave it alone. You're not to harbor it in your heart. You're to let its memory remain in the past, not continually rehearsed in the present. Quite a bit, isn't it? So you can see that this true biblical forgiveness is much more than simply saying, I forgive you. It's so much more broad. There's so much more contained in it. And you can see that it actually has power to free a burdened heart from guilt and despair and to lift it up into a happy, joyous, and relieved state. True biblical forgiveness is a power that changes hearts, not only for the individual that sinned against you, but for you yourself. Because when you let the memory of their sin and what it caused you to remain in the past, and you don't harbor it in your heart, You don't bring it up every time you see them. It also gives you happiness and joyfulness and a relieved feeling. True biblical forgiveness is powerful, dear ones. And how many of us would like to experience this kind of holy forgiveness when we come to another human and confess our sins to them that we've wronged? How would you like to be received with respect, to have your mind eased by being freely forgiven, to have the debt that's owed to be erased, and then to have that person hold you up, relieved, happy, and free in the Lord, and then to know that they're never going to bring up the memory of that sin in the future? I know I'd like to experience that kind of forgiveness. But dear ones, how many of us have actually manifested this kind of biblical forgiveness to others? Now, some may be tempted to believe that this kind of holy forgiveness is just way too broad, or way too lenient, or it's just too difficult to manifest, especially to those who have really sinned and hurt us deeply. So next time we're going to be looking at some examples of forgiveness that are found recorded in the scriptures. And we're going to see if these examples matches and backs up this broad and far-reaching description that we've learned about true biblical forgiveness. Does it follow these five steps in truly forgiving someone, or does the examples fall short? Well, this is what we're going to be examining next time. And amen. It's joy unspeakable. And dear ones, that's how we should feel if we've broken one of God's commandments and we go to God for forgiveness. We should recognize that God and Christ will freely forgive us. They will erase our debt owed them. And then will stand us up from our fallen position and place our feet on the straight, narrow, upward path once again, so that we can walk forward together, yoked with Christ, hand in hand. They don't leave us in a fallen state. They pick us up. May we do the same for others. So we'll find out more next time, dear ones. Our closing song is titled, Help Us Forgive. Help us forgive, forgiving Lord, the wrongs that others do. And when our hearts are pierced by pain, to bring the hurt to you. For on the cross you bore for us the curse, the scorn, the hate, and gave your life to lift from us sin's cruel and crushing weight. Let grace unlock each prisoned heart uncoil each fisted hand, until from hate our hearts are free, our hands in love extend. And then the broken circle closed, the broken friendships healed. Lord, hold us fast within the bonds by your forgiveness sealed. The opposite of forgiveness is hatred. When you truly forgive someone, the biblical way, you manifest that you love them because you don't want to see them lost. If you forgive in that way, then you will be forgiven in that way. May God help us. Please join with me for closing prayer. Precious Father, thank you for showing us how to forgive. It's manifested in how you have provided this great plan of salvation, that we might find forgiveness for all our sins, have all of our debt erased, so that we may have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Thank you, dear Savior, for dying for us while we were still sinners, while we didn't appreciate you. And thank you for sending your Spirit to open our eyes to our true state, and to lead us directly to your feet to ask forgiveness for putting you on the cross, for crucifying you. Because if no one had ever sinned, then you did not need to die. So it is sin, our sins, that crucified you. Forgive us our sins, dear Savior. And please forgive our debt to you for breaking your law. And thank you for manifesting such love and concern for us that you don't leave us in a fallen state, but you pick us up and are willing to walk hand in hand, united with us to heaven. What a Savior you are. What love you've manifested for each one of us. Help us to follow your example of forgiveness and to manifest it to those who sin against us. We don't want to see a single person lost because of their sin against us. Help us to manifest that to those who sin. Thank you for your great love. We love you too. And dear Spirit, please continue to work upon our hearts and to help us not only freely forgive those who've sinned against us, but to freely remove the debt they owe us as well. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So next time we're going to look at Bible examples of forgiveness, and we'll see what all is entailed in those examples. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions, any testimonies or songs?
When you have, excuse me, unforgiveness, it can create cancer in your body and other harmful diseases, altering and holding on to unforgiveness.
That is true. That is true. And because whatever the mind dwells upon, the body responds. So if the mind is dwelling upon happy thoughts, the body will release endorphins and other chemicals that will produce a happy, joyful state throughout the body system. If the mind is dwelling upon negative things, then the body responds with releasing chemicals that produce a depressed, mournful type of response. And it affects every cell in the body that way. You know, the Bible brings out that a merry heart is just like a medicine. It heals. But a broken spirit destroys. It weakens. It dries up the marrow, you know? Yeah. Amen. Hatred is a vasoconstriction and produces high blood pressure in the body. Love would be just the opposite. It's a vasodilator and brings about much more freedom of blood flow and thus much more conducive of healthfulness and happiness. And for those that have experienced high blood pressure, it's not very good. It's actually a ticking bomb because all that's needed to happen is for the pressure to get to a great enough extent that it ruptures a blood vessel. And then you have internal bleeding, or if it's in the brain, you have a hemorrhage that can produce a stroke. So high blood pressure is not something you want to have for very long. And it all depends on what you dwell upon. If you're dwelling upon happy thoughts, then that's going to help the body reduce the blood pressure. And thus, it's easier for the blood to flow around. And there's not congestion. There's not restriction. So, if you're dwelling upon thoughts of what people did to you, you haven't released that debt. You may have forgiven them, but you've held on to their debt. You need to let the debt be forgiven as well. And to let whatever they did to you be put in the past. Don't continue to dredge it up in your mind. Don't continue to dwell upon it in your thoughts. Yeah, amen. It's like a toxin. It's a poison. Let it go. That's what true biblical forgiveness does. It lets it go. So, let it go. Are there any other comments, any other things that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please feel free.
We'll sing.
Forgive our sins as we forgive. You taught us, Lord, to pray. But you alone can grant us grace to live the words we say. How can your pardon reach and bless the unforgiving heart that broods on wrongs and will not let old bitterness depart? In blazing light, your cross reveals the truth we dimly knew. How trusting others death to us, how great our debt to you. Lord, cleanse the depths within our souls and bid resentment cease. Then by your mercy reconcile our lives, will spread your peace. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that. That was beautiful. Comment in the room, it says, one time I was dwelling upon someone's cancer, thinking about it, on their nose, and then I got a sore on my nose for a long time. I don't know that I can explain that other than coincidence. I know that the mind is very powerful and the body reacts upon whatever we're dwelling on, but I cannot at this point say that because you dwelt upon what someone else was going through that it transferred it to you. I think it was just a coincidence and not something that actually was brought about because you thought too hard or too long about that that situation. Any other thoughts or comments on this, dear ones?
If we don't forgive other people, God will not forgive us.
That's true. That's true. So if we're only to the stage of granting them forgiveness for the sin, but not releasing their debt, then our sins will be forgiven, but our debt will not be, and thus will be lost. So it's very important that we examine ourselves on this issue of forgiveness and to freely and fully forgive someone. And that includes removing the debt and not keeping it. And every time you dredge up what someone did to you, the debt has not been forgiven. It's been kept. Or you would not be bringing it back and dwelling upon it. Comment room says, I wonder what curse you get for non-forgiveness from God. Well, it's the Bible brings out where the, like with Eli, where he placed his sons in a position that was greater than God. Remember, his sons were wicked and they were committing adultery, being priests there in the sanctuary. And Eli excused their sin. He did not remove them from the priest's office. And God said that Eli's sin would not be removed forever, which meant that Eli is lost. Even though he didn't commit the same sins himself, but because he allowed his sons to remain in positions of authority, knowing that they were unrepentant, then he contributed to allowing sin to spread throughout all Israel. And thus Eli was held responsible for it. And so God did not remit his sin. And Eli is lost along with his two sons. But praise God that it's not that way in every situation. that we can find free and full forgiveness if we comply with God's law. If we just sin, ask forgiveness, be forgiven, and then go back to sinning again, it's not going to accomplish anything. Because eventually Christ will cease his ministration and there's no way sin could be forgiven. So we have to get to a position where we recognize that we've, let's say, taken God's name in vain. We recognize that we've swore. We ask forgiveness for it. We're completely cleansed for it. And then we don't do it anymore. We need to get to that position to where we're not just commandment breakers. We're commandment keepers. And then we're not sinning. We're actually following the example of Christ. And there's no better example to follow than the Savior. A comment in the room says, the accuser of the brethren keeps sin alive, the memory of sin alive, whenever he wants to torment you. So refuse to obey the devil's temptation to dwell on sin. Amen. Any other comments or thoughts, Dylan?
One day Jesus soon is going to break out of the most holy place, and we're going to have to be clean and perfect.
Amen. Amen. The time of Jacob's trouble. Probation will be closed for the entire world and everyone in it. And when Jesus is no longer the intercessor between God and man, then there's no way that sin can be forgiven through his shed blood. It's too late at that point. So if we do not learn how to live without breaking God's commandments, then we're going to be lost. Because when probation closes, we'll just go right back to sinning like we did before. Only now there's no Savior to intercede and we're lost. So in this time of probation, we need to be learning how to live in the sight of our holy God and Savior without breaking their commandments. And praise God, we have the Holy Spirit to reprove us when we're about to do something wrong, to correct us, to show us the straight, narrow path of righteousness, and then to let us know that judgment is coming soon. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Whether people are ready or not, Jesus is coming soon and he's not going to wait forever.
Amen. That's true, dear sister, and a good point. That's why the scripture says today is the day of salvation. It doesn't say tomorrow. It says today, because probation for you may close today. I mean, you may have an accident and suffer an injury that takes your life. So today was the day of your salvation because you wouldn't be here tomorrow. So even though Christ hasn't come yet, he's still interceding for us before the Father. That doesn't mean we're going to live tomorrow. So the day of our salvation is today while we have life. Because we're not promised tomorrow. So very good point, dear sister.
I like to sing a hymn in that goes along with the lesson of forgiveness. It's been a while since I sang it. There is pardon, peace, and power. Would we be joyful in the Lord? Decount the riches o'er, reveal to faith within his word, and note the boundless store. There is peace and power, and purity, and paradise, with all of these in Christ for me. Let joyful songs of praise to him arise. For every sin by grace divine, a pardon free bestowed, and with the pardon peace is mine, the peace in Jesus' blood. There is pardon, peace and power, and purity, and pure paradise. With all of these in Christ for me, let joyful songs of praise to him arise. Of grace to break the power of sin, he gives a full supply. The Holy Ghost, the heart within, for sin do purify. There is pardon, peace and power, and purity, and paradise. With all of these in Christ for me, let joyful songs of praise to him arise. The power to win a soul to God, the Spirit to impart, and he, the gift of Christ, our Lord, dwells now in all our hearts. There is pardon, peace and power, and purity, and paradise, with all of these in Christ for me. Let joyful songs of praise to him arise. These blessings we by faith receive, by simple childlike trust. And Christ his God's delight to give, he promised and he must. There is pardon, peace and power, and purity, and paradise. With all of these in Christ for me, let joyful songs of praise to him arise.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Are there any other songs or requests that you'd like to have sung, dear ones? Any other thoughts that you'd like to share? Please feel free.
Can we sing the song called Tell Me the Story of Jesus?
Sure, dear sister. Thank you for the request. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard.
Fasting alone in the desert, tell all the days he has passed, how for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his birth. Tell of the sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story, most precious, sweetest that ever was heard.
Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard.
Thank you.
You're very welcome, dear sister, and thank you for the request. It was a beautiful hymn. Haven't sung it for a while. Dear ones, are there any other requests, any other songs that you'd like to sing? Any thoughts that you would like to share before we close today's service? Please go right ahead.
The issue of forgiveness, I never realized that every time you tell something bad that happened to you, you're following the devil's temptation to carry the debt. So thank you for bringing that out.
You're welcome, dear sister. It can be a very big temptation because a lot of times our emotions are connected with memory. And so when you remember something that happened, the emotions that you went through flood back in. And so it's no longer just a memory, but it's actually you're reliving the experience. And that's where the danger comes in. Because if you're reliving the experience in your mind, the emotions are there, and thus the whole experience comes back and you're affected by it. And some individuals have a habit that they have developed of rehashing the past and just not letting it go. And they're miserable. You know, part of their life is affected in a negative way, and thus they're losing life in continuing to harbor these memories and these painful experiences. And if you look at how long they could live in a happy, peaceful state, let's say 80 years, okay? In dwelling upon the negative and rehashing the hurtful events in your life over and over and over again, you're lessening the amount of time you have left on the earth. So living in a miserable state by not letting go of the past, that 80-year lifespan is now reduced to maybe 50 years. So you've actually lost 30 years of life that you could have had if you would have forgiven the debt along with the sin. And that's substantial, dear ones. That's a third of the life that was lost because you wouldn't let go of the past.
I've met individuals that say we can never be perfect. It can never happen. And we're never going to be a perfect human being, get to that amount, ever arrive there. We're going to always keep making mistakes.
There are some individuals like that, but they don't believe what the Bible says. Christ is very clear, be ye therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So it's possible. You have to deny what Christ said and believe that he's a liar to say otherwise. And Christ is not a liar at all. The devil is. Christ only spoke the truth. So then to believe that you can't overcome all sin and be perfect places you as a believer in the devil. So it's not impossible. All things are possible with God. If you place yourself on God's side, following the truth, then you'll be able to overcome every sin, just like Jesus did. So it's a choice. And there's the problem. People don't want to take responsibility for their choices. And thus, they want to live in sin and blame someone else for it. But there is no blaming someone else for your sin because it was your choice to sin. So we're not born sinners. We're born with a clean slate. And it's by the choices we make that determines whether we're saved or lost.
So we're born with a sinful nature, but we're not born with sin. That's our choice.
Amen. Amen. It was Adam and Eve's choice to sin. And they chose to. So now every human being is born with traits that lead to sin, but we're not born sinners because you have to commit sin to be a sinner. So you can inherit sinful traits from your parents, but you can't inherit their sin because they chose to sin, not you. So sin is a choice. Those who choose to sin will die unless they come to Christ and ask forgiveness. Then they'll be set free. And praise God for the plan of salvation. So when the devil tempts you to dwell on the negative of the past, to dwell on what someone did to you and how it felt and how miserable you were and how long you suffered, etc., remember this hymn. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us sin no more has dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Fijas tus ojos en Cristo, tan lleno de gracia y amor. Y lo terrenal sin valor será a la luz del glorioso Jesús.
Amen. Amen. Dear ones, until we meet again, turn your eyes and keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.